Many of you here this morning are old enough to remember the parades after World War II as the soldiers would come home. They would come into the communities. There would be parades for them, welcoming them home, but also acknowledging that they were heroes because they had brought liberation or freedom to certain parts of the world. Many of you remember that after great battles, the soldiers and the groups that had won the battle would march through the cities that they liberated, wherever it was in the world, and people would praise them and be shouting to them because they had liberated these people. Today in our text we talk about a great parade that happened almost 2,000 years ago. It was when Jesus came into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. In the text today, it begins by talking about the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, what was going on at this time? Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, okay, which happened each year. And on his way there, he stopped in Bethany and he had supper with his friends and stayed in Bethany overnight. The next day, as the great crowds had come to Jerusalem in preparation for Passover, the pilgrims were coming from all over the place at that point. They had come for this great feast and they heard that Jesus was on his way, coming in from Bethany on the road. So they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus came riding in on a young donkey in fulfillment of the prophecies of Zechariah that the king would come in riding on a donkey in peace. It was symbolic that he was not coming in on a military offensive to take over. He was coming in peace, saying, "I come, but I come in peace," on a donkey, and the people went out. They laid their cloaks on the road, they lined the roads, and they praised him, shouting Hosanna. Now, as we read this story a lot of times, we've heard about it for years and years. Sometimes we don't even really know what this was meaning, what this meant and what it says, what the word Hosanna even really means. Well, the word Hosanna is of Hebrew origin from two words, Yasha and Na. Yasha Na is where Hosanna actually comes from. And it means to save. Oh, save. It's an exclamation of adoration. Save, save, save us. And those two words, Yasha and Na, imply something being opened wide, freeing whatever's inside, implying to be safe. Now, what these people were doing, they weren't celebrating the arrival of Jesus, the man. They were celebrating the arrival of their king and their impending freedom. If you remember, they had been under Roman occupation for many, many years. They weren't free to practice their Jewish laws and rights. They were up to a certain point, but really they were not free. They were not a free nation. And they wanted their freedom. They wanted this king that was prophesied to come and free them, to liberate them, so to speak. And the fact was, their freedom was then and there, but it was not the freedom that they were looking for. The freedom that Jesus brings is not an earthly prosperity free from all earthly distress. In fact, Jesus himself would pray just nights later when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying for his people and his followers to God, that God, not that God would take them out of this world or remove all the problems they were dealing with, but that God would protect them from the evil one by giving them strength in those trying times in their lives. And what was taking place on this day was an act of proclamation and an act of desperation, because they were crying out in need to Jesus, and their need was for salvation. Let's look at the two groups of people that were there that day. First, there was the people in the crowds. There they were. They had come for the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming. The text tells us, as you read on, that they had either seen or heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And they were proclaiming him to be king, and all they had been waiting for and all that they had seen from Jesus, all the miracles that he had done, convinced them that this was truly the king that God had promised to them. For hundreds of years they had waited. And in their proclamation they were acknowledging that Jesus is the one who could and would supply and provide for their needs. Save us, save us. And the proclamation, you're the king. Blessed is the king of Israel. And in desperation, they were acknowledging their own need. You see, they wouldn't have cried out to him if they weren't desperate. In desperation, they were acknowledging their own need and crying out to Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, have you ever cried out to Jesus? Have you ever had a time in your life when you've cried out to Jesus? Maybe not verbally, audio, okay, but in your heart cried out, Jesus, help me. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. But I can tell you that when you do, he will come and save you. Every single time. May not be in the way that you think in your mind, but when you cry out to Jesus, he'll let you know he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's look at the second group of the people in this story. Maybe you're like these people, and I surely hope not. If you haven't cried out to Jesus, maybe you say, well, I haven't ever really been desperate. I feel like my life's been a blessing where I've never really needed to cry out to Jesus. Maybe you're like these Pharisees. Their reaction was quite different. It tells us that many people, because they heard that Jesus had given this miraculous sign by raising Lazarus from the dead, they went out to meet him. But the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. This is getting us nowhere. They didn't feel desperate. They didn't feel that they had a need. Maybe they didn't know that they needed this. Or maybe they didn't know that they needed what it was Jesus could provide. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that just simply don't know they need what Jesus can provide. And shame on us, because we haven't done our job in telling them this, evangelizing. And their reaction shows the reason for this. They were filled up with pride in their proclamation, or lack of it. They were filled up with pride. This is getting us nowhere. We're the Pharisees. We're the people of high position. We're the people of social status. We got it all together. A Galilean carpenter? This is nonsense. This is crazy. This is getting us nowhere. In fact, they were so afraid that Jesus was going to cause a stir and the Romans would come in and remove all power that the Jews had and imprison a lot of them. And all of it was really based on faith. It was a faith matter, a faith issue. And the reactions of the two people were so different because their faith was different. The people along the roads were crying out, Hosanna, save us, because they knew he could. They had seen that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees, who lacked faith, said, no, this isn't going to get us anywhere. This is crazy. This is nonsense. We live in a world today that there's so much technology, there's so much intellect, there's so much, so many different perspectives on God's Word, that all of a sudden we start to think, well, Jesus was a real good guy. He was a good guy morally. Well, let's see. He's a good moral example for us. God sent him to show us how we should live, that he's a good moral example. That is nonsense. Although he did, in a way, that is not why God sent Jesus. And we have people that say, well, I know Jesus, and I believe in Jesus. But when times of trials and trouble come, they won't cry out to him for whatever reason. They won't accept him as the King of Kings. When one comes to the conclusion of their desperate situation, there has to be a proper reaction or a proper response to that situation. And the proper response is in the proclamation that Jesus is King, that Jesus can save us, that He can help us and that He is our only hope. And I don't care how minute the problem might seem, if it's just a matter of plumbing issues, that you got a broken pipe in your house on Saturday night and it's dark out and everybody's going to bed. I don't care whether you're sitting in school and the teacher's just put a test on your desk and it's time for you to take the test, and many of you have heard how the wonderful blessings I've experienced by laying my hands on those tests and saying, Lord Jesus, You put the knowledge into my head, pour it down on this paper that I might do well for Your glory, not for my glory, for Your glory, that I might praise You for what You've done in me. Maybe it's just simply going to the grocery store. Oftentimes, as a family, we've prayed in going to the grocery store and going to the store to buy what we needed that God would show us His glory, and lo and behold, you walk in and everything that we needed was on sale. Now that seems a little funny, but it's, yeah, Lord God, that's so hilarious that You work like that. It's funny that we have a God who is so powerful, so in control, the King of Kings Almighty. Many times when I go to a landscape job, before I drove in to start the job, I would pray that the Lord would make this a good and productive job. Because you want to know something? Every time you stick the shovel in, there'd be a stone. I prayed, Lord, make this a job without stones. But you know what I found out? I found out that even if there were stones, and all it was stones, the Lord gave me the strength, the power, and the productivity. That sometimes those were the jobs that went the best, and I was done with the quickest. He changed the whole situation. And in every little situation, we take the moment to just say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Whether it's financial, physical, psychological, mental, whatever the case in our lives. Crying out to Jesus, Hosanna, Lord, save me. And these Pharisees were not about to do this. They were the ones that knew better. They were the ones who knew the Scriptures and received all the blessings of God throughout the years, but yet their pride kept them from making that proclamation. Or maybe they were afraid that their friends were going to laugh at them for trusting in a Galilean carpenter. Maybe it was ignorance that kept them from making the proclamation. Look at their words. This is getting us nowhere. What? This man raised Lazarus from the dead. This is getting us nowhere. As far as they were concerned, they didn't need Jesus. They didn't need what He had to offer. I want to ask you this morning, do you need what Jesus has to offer? And I think the answer to that is yes. We all need, at some point in life or another, what Jesus has to offer. And if you say, life's gone good, I trust in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, there's still one point in the life of every human being that we need what Jesus has to offer. And it's that moment that we lie down and close our eyes for the last time. There is only one person that will be reaching out to us saying, follow me, and His name is Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
When you close your eyes for the last time and see that light, the hand reaching through that light in the silhouette will be the silhouette of a Galilean carpenter. Not Buddha. It won't be karma. It won't be the yin and the yang. You will not die and be reincarnated into something until you become better. When you close your eyes for the last time, the Bible says that it appointed to every man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. Jesus will reach through and say, come with me. That is, if you have made Him your king. Because He isn't taking anybody into His kingdom that has not accepted Him as king. Why would He? Why would He? Two things here that God is doing in this passage. We always have to look for what God's doing. First of all, God's fulfilling the promise. He's fulfilling His promise to provide a king, to save His people. Secondly, He's fulfilling the prophecies. Remember in Isaiah chapter 61, when it told about the coming of the Messiah, that He would cause the lame to walk, the blind to see. Jesus did that. Remember in Matthew. Matthew gives us a lineage from the line of David. The prophecy was that the Messiah would come from the line of David. Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 1, remember when the angel came to Joseph and said, you'll name Him Jesus because He'll save His people from His sins. That's what he was about to do just a few days later. There's also two responses of the people. The people who had seen Jesus bring Lazarus back to life, they saw a man that could do miracles, and in fact they saw a man who could raise someone from the dead. And the prophecy was that God was going to send his people a king, and that king would have miraculous powers and would come to save his people. On the other hand, we see the Pharisees. Same Jesus, same donkey, same purpose, same parade. Everything was the same, but look at their response. God was literally walking into Jerusalem and saying, "Here I am, here I am, I can save you." And all the Pharisees could do is say, "Well, this is getting us nowhere. This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous." I don't know about you, if I see a man who's raised somebody from the dead, he's going to be able to handle anything in my life that I'm dealing with. Especially when my time comes and I lay down and close my eyes for the last time. I know he's going to be able to handle that. And the offer today is the same for us today in this life now. The same Jesus, the same purpose, the same promise fulfilled, the same prophecy lived out and offered up to us. I want to ask you, what is our response going to be? Day in and day out, what is our response going to be? A lot of people say, "I know Jesus." But do they really know him? Are they really his followers? Just because you say it, just because you go to church, just because you read your Bible, doesn't really mean you're his followers. Jesus is not going to come blasting into your life and save everybody. He offers you salvation. He says, "Come. Come to me." He offers it for us. He offers it for us. And it's time that we say, "Save us, Jesus. Save me personally. Save me because I know you're the King of Kings and I know you can do this." And until you do that, until you invite him in and make him the king of your life by saying, "Save me, Jesus," you're on your own. You're on your own. And you're simply saying, "Well, this won't get me anywhere in life." I happened to be, as I was out in Ohio this past weekend, on Friday after I got there, I had a few moments, so I slipped down the road just a few miles to a new Cabela's store that they built just down the road. And now I've got all you men's attention. As I walk in, they have a big display in the front of if anybody needs a tissue to wait for gruel, that's a big display for turkey hunting and all these calls and all these cool things for turkey hunting. So I walked over to the waterfowl hunting section, which right now is small because it's not duck season or anything. And there on this big rack on this was a section, probably about this wide, about that high, of all these metal hooks. You know what I'm talking about in the stores that they slide all the merchandise on. There was room on those hooks, all of them, for between 50 and 150 duck calls. You know how many there were? There were between 5 and 10 left. Thanks to Duck Dynasty. The man told me that people are buying duck calls more than they are turkey calls, and it isn't even duck season. Turkey season's coming up soon. Okay? But you want to know something? As I was talking to one of the other students in school that I found out is an avid duck hunter, just because they bought the duck call doesn't mean they're going to be able to call ducks, does it? Just because they bought the duck call doesn't mean they're a duck hunter. Right? And you know, it's just like the same with Christianity. You got to say, "Save me. Save me, Jesus. You're my king. Save me. You're the promise fulfilled. You're the prophecy fulfilled. You are what God had planned for me. Save me, Jesus. Save me." We have a choice. God has done his part. He's saying to us today, "Here I am. Here I am. I can and will save you." What's our response going to be? Hosanna? where this is getting us nowhere. Let's pray. God, our Father, it is truly a blessing to know that you were faithful to your word in sending Jesus to save the world. It's sad that there are many still today that think it's nonsense to follow him and accept him, and to most importantly invite him to save them. At every point in life, Lord, we need what Jesus has to offer, but there's one point especially when we will need him more than others, and only when we invite him to save us will he do that when that time comes. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not cried Hosanna to you and asked you to save them, I pray, Lord, that this is the day of their salvation, that they would ask you into their hearts. It's as simple as a prayer, saying, Lord Jesus, save me. I am a sinner. Save me. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. And save me. And Lord, help them to know that you will, and you have already at Calvary. That's our great news. That's the gospel truth. And that's our celebration as we look forward to his resurrection next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close with a great old song. Hallelujah, what a Savior, number 311.